looking at the church covenant, looking at our pledge to sustain some things. We've looked the last few weeks at the fact that we're to sustain worship of the Lord's church. In addition to that, we see that we are to sustain its ordinances, its discipline, and its doctrines. Those three things, the ordinances, the discipline, and the doctrines of church, are essential to decency and order. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 40, Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, who had, of course, all kinds of problems within. But he says there in verse 40, let all things, that isn't talking about church capacity here, let all things be done decently. The word decently means properly. There's a right way and a wrong way. And everything's to be done properly. The Lord's church means to be done correctly and appropriately. The ordinances assure that. Discipline assures that. And then, of course, doctrine assures that. And then the next thing he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Order, of course, speaks of organization, speaks of a method. So everything in the church is to be done properly, correctly, appropriately. It is to be done in an organized, God is not the author of confusion, Paul told the church of Corinth. It is to be done in an organized way according to a particular method, which of course would be what the Lord has laid down in the Word of God. So we see here in the second paragraph of the covenant that we're to sustain three things in addition to worship. One of them is the ordinances, and we're not going to go into any great detail on any of these three. But an ordinance is, by just definition, is that which is ordered or commanded. So an ordinance is something that has been ordered. It's something that has been commanded. Now, in a scriptural sense, it is that which God has instituted. Talks about God instituted practices relating to worship. That's an ordinance. So it's God instituted practices or divinely instituted practices in relation to the worship of God, showing forth truth through some symbol, through symbolism. Now, a lot of people will say, well, it's just a symbol, so it doesn't matter. But it matters greatly because it's a symbol of truth. So if you do not have the symbol right, you send a wrong message, and then certainly things are not done decently and in order. So it is the responsibility to sustain the ordinances. Now, the word ordinance is used to describe the two institutions of baptism and the Lord's church, the Lord's Supper. Paul instructed the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the latter part of verse 2. He says, keep the ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, as I delivered them unto you. And that word keep really goes along with the word sustain. It means to retain. You keep something, you retain it. It means to hold on to it. To hold on to the ordinances just as they've been delivered to us. It's not up to you and I to make any changes. We're to continue in those things. We're to guard them. And this is the responsibility of the church collectively. And this is the responsibility of each individual. So Christ left his church, the the two ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper. He speaks in the New Testament that they are both to be observed till he comes. We see in Matthew 28 that part of the commission is to baptize, and he said, "Lo, I'm with you always." We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 that as often as you observe the Lord, you were to observe the Lord's Supper till he comes, showing forth his death. So the ordinances are left to the churches of the Lord, not to individual children of God, not left to the organizations of men. And these ordinances are to be practiced in accord with the pattern that the Lord has left. And we have the responsibility, again, collectively and as individuals, to sustain this. Now, when the Lord issues a command, which is what an ordinance is, he also gives specific instruction as to the way to carry out what he tells us to do. That's always true in the Word of God. God isn't interested in you and I just doing what he says any way we please. He always has a way. And that's true concerning baptism. The Lord has a way for baptism. That's true concerning the Lord's Supper as well. The Lord has a specific way. And it is the church's responsibility to sustain that. Now, to deviate from the Lord's pattern for anything, but for baptism or for the Lord's Supper. As soon as you deviate from the Lord's pattern of baptism, you have turned it into a mere ritual. You've corrupted it. As soon as you deviate from the pattern of the Lord's Supper, you've done the same thing. You have turned it into a ritual, and turning it into a ritual, it has become corrupt as to the purpose. So each and every member of a local body of Christ has a responsibility to sustain. That is, they have a responsibility to strengthen, to support, to cause to continue, to carry on, and uphold the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I assure you, when a church goes astray on the ordinances, the question of whether or not the candlestick remains is there. As soon as you begin to stray from the ordinances, God has given these things to keep everything decent and in order. He's given these things to guard his church. When you let down the guard on baptism, you've opened up a door. And same thing with the Lord's Supper. So it is our responsibility, again, collectively and individually, to sustain the ordinances. The next thing that is mentioned is to sustain the discipline of the church. Now, discipline, of course, is essential to decency. It is essential to order. Most people, when they think of discipline, only think of one kind of discipline, and that's corrective discipline. And that's a mistake. Discipline covers a wide range. The corrective aspect of discipline is a very small part of discipline. So when we talk about church discipline, we're not just talking about corrective discipline. But discipline is teaching. That's what discipline is. It's to teach. We're to discipline our children. That doesn't just limit that to corrective discipline. It means we're to teach them. So discipline is teaching. Discipline is instruction. Discipline is tutoring. You see, discipline is to make a disciple, to make a follower. So it has a much wider range of meaning than just correction. The word discipline means to train by instruction or exercise. To train by instruction or exercise. It is training that molds. It is training that strengthens. It is also training that corrects or perfects. But you cannot get away from the simple truth that discipline is training. Discipline is instruction. It is training to obedience. Now, when you train, there has to be a set of rules. You can't train without rules. There has to be a set of rules. And to train is to train an individual to act in accordance with a set of rules. The church has been left the authority to discipline, to train, to teach. The set of rules is what God has laid down in His Word. And every member has a responsibility to sustain the discipline, the training, the teaching, the instructing of the church. So its full meaning is teaching, training, correction, cultivation. And this discipline, this type of discipline, is stressed in the Great Commission. Notice in Matthew 28, in verse 20, after an individual is saved and baptized, the next thing that is to happen is teaching them, the saved and the baptized, to observe. Teaching them. The word teaching, again, that's discipline. Training them. What is the church to train them to do? Are they just to train them in a sense that they're to fill their minds with biblical information? No, we're to train them to observe. Train them to practice. Again, we said if there's discipline, there has to be a set of rules. You have to have something you're practicing, something you are training an individual to do. We see here it is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the responsibility of the church, to teach its members to observe, that is, to practice the things that God has left us, the commands of God, the teachings of God. Now, as far as the church is concerned, this discipline falls into three categories. There is formative discipline. Formative discipline begins immediately upon one's reception into membership of one of the Lord's churches. As soon as they are baptized, as soon as they become a member, they are now under the formative discipline of that particular body. By formative discipline, I simply mean training, teaching, instruction. That's why you should never join a church that you don't agree with, because you are under their training. You are under their instruction, and you are under their development. So it is the diligent, this formative discipline is the diligent instruction of its members. And I believe this is one area that the Lord's churches have failed miserably in. There has to be diligent instruction. Now, there are people who have sat in Baptist churches for years and they still don't know a thing. Could be that they don't listen. It could be that it's just not being taught. It could be a lot of things. But to sustain discipline means that we place ourselves under the instruction of the church. The church is going to instruct us as to what the Lord has to say. So both the church collectively and individual members has a responsibility concerning this formative discipline. The church's responsibility is to provide teaching. Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a responsibility to provide teaching to its members, to provide guidance to its members. That's what discipline is. It's teaching. It's guidance. And every member is responsible, and this is how they sustain discipline. Every member is responsible to receive the instruction that is provided. The church is to give the instruction, and each and every member is to receive what is provided. But it goes further than just receiving it, because we're to teach them to observe. That means that each and every member has a responsibility not only to receive, but to apply. You can receive something without applying it. You can receive it in your head, store it up as information. But we have to go further than that. There has to be the application of the truth. And that's how we sustain discipline. We receive the instruction, and we apply the instruction to our life. And we apply it in a way that we will obey it. So we each have that responsibility to sustain discipline, to sustain the teaching of the church. There is also, in addition to formative discipline, there is corrective discipline. Now, corrective discipline involves admonishment and reproof. Just like when you're raising a child, you teach them various things. At the same time, all teaching involves correction. In order to teach truth, you have to correct error. And you have to admonish and reprove. So all teaching involves admonishment. All teaching involves reproof. And we're to sustain that. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and begin reading with verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, it's profitable for doctrine, which is one of the things we're to sustain. It's profitable for reproof. That is, the Word of God can be used to reprove error or those who are in error. It is profitable for correction. And then notice he makes a difference between reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness. Many times, again, if you instruct in righteousness at the same time, you are reproving and correcting unrighteousness. That can't be avoided. If you teach righteousness, you are condemning unrighteousness. Vice versa, if you teach unrighteousness, you are condemning righteousness. So we have the responsibility to sustain this corrective discipline. How do we sustain corrective discipline? Same way, and this is just a part of formative discipline. We sustain it the same way. We receive it. We receive it. You see, as soon as an admonishment goes forth, and as soon as reproof goes forth in correction, an individual storms off in anger, they're not sustaining. Because if everybody else did that, what would happen? You wouldn't have that discipline. So to sustain it is to receive it. It is to receive it in the spirit, hopefully, in which it is intended, and that is for correction. Then notice in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. This is the Word of God is inspired, is profitable for all of these things, that the man of God, the preacher, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, he's fully equipped to teach. To instruct. So we have a responsibility to sustain corrective discipline. We do this by receiving it. Another form of corrective discipline, another further step, is what I would call excisive discipline. And that, of course, involves the exclusion of a member. That is the most severe form of discipline. Again, don't limit it just to that. That's what most people do. They'll say, so-and-so's under the discipline of the church. Everybody's under the discipline of the church because everybody's under the teaching and training of the church. So we can't just limit it to one area of exclusion, though at the same time, that is included. But that is the most severe form of discipline. And it's like all other discipline. It is for the purpose of correcting. It is for the purpose of instructing. That's the purpose of all this. Again, we get back to raising a child. If you spank your child, that is, the more severe form of discipline, the more severe form of teaching or training. But you don't do that just out of anger. You don't do that just for some sick pleasure. You do that to train. You do that to teach them, to instruct them, to make a correction. And it's no different when the Lord deals with us, when He chastens us, when He chastises us with the rod. Again, the Lord, we're under the Lord's discipline. He trains us in many different ways, and sometimes He has to use the rod. And the reason He uses the rod is to correct us, not to hurt us. And it's true with this form of church discipline also. It's not to hurt an individual. It's to hopefully help them and to help the church as well. So this is the most severe form of discipline, and it's taught in the New Testament. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18 certainly teaches this form of discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, well, let's turn there, certainly teaches this type of discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is addressing a sin problem that existed in the church of Corinth, and it was a public problem. That is, it became public. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That is, what was going on in the church wasn't even that common with lost folks, but it was going on in the church. That's a serious matter. And that is that one should have his father's wife. That's pretty sick. But that's what was going on. And he goes on, and then he mentions their spiritual condition. He says, "You are puffed up," that is, you've become proud, "and not rather mourned," that is, you should have mourned over this, but instead you're proud, "that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily as absent in body," that is, Paul was not present, "but present in spirit, have judged already," as I already judged this matter, "sin is being committed, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye, the church of Corinth, are gathered or assembled together in my spirit with the power or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And he goes on in verse 11, he says, "I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." And he's not talking about lunch. He's not talking about dinner. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's dealing with church capacity. It does not mean that if you have a child that is in sin that you're not to eat lunch with them. That's not what it means at all. But it means that a church cannot observe the Lord's Supper together with somebody like that until that problem is taken care of. And he goes on in verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without," or outside of the body of Christ, outside the church, "do not ye judge them that are within." So there are two groups of people. There are those outside the church, there's those that are within the church. Our responsibility is to judge those that are within. They are the ones under the discipline. And again, discipline, I mean training of the church. But them that are without, those that are outside, God judges. So when a church exercises this form of discipline, they have put the individual on the outside, and who judges those on the outside? God does. In other words, what a church has done is we have trained, we have taught this particular individual persist in this particular sin, and therefore we are just putting them out, we are leaving them in God's hands. We're just going to let God take care of them. That's what it's all about. And with the prayer, of course, that the Lord will bring them back. Not that the Lord would hurt them. Not that the Lord would just, you know, people pray all the time, Lord, just make them miserable, don't let them sleep, and go on and on and on, all the things the Lord should do with them. Well, don't pray that unless you pray that for yourself also. Don't pray the Lord do all those things to another individual if you're not willing to pray the Lord do it to you. But all we do is we just, Lord, they're in your hands. And we just pray you bring them back. And that's what discipline, this form of discipline is all about. So how do we sustain that form of discipline? Well, we do that by being in agreement. When a church, and it's not an enjoyable thing, there isn't anything I dislike more as far as a ministry than having to bring somebody up for this form of discipline. It grieves me to do that. It's not something that we enjoy. But it has to be done at times for the good of the individual and for the good of the church, for the protection of the church. So how do we sustain the discipline? We do that by being in agreement with what the church does. One church I was in, every time there was a discipline problem, a person voted against it. I mean, everything, didn't matter what it was, voted against it. Well, that's not sustaining this form of discipline. If it's your family, you say, well, I can't vote to exclude my son, or I can't vote to exclude my daughter. Why not? That's sustaining discipline. You should not only vote for it, you should make the motion if you're a male. So again, sustaining discipline, but we don't want to leave you with the idea that discipline is just this form. This excisive discipline includes all the teaching of the church, which leads us to sustaining the doctrine of the church. Doctrine is simply the teachings of the Lord. That's what doctrine is as far as the Word of God is concerned. It is the teaching of the Lord. If you were to teach the doctrine of Karl Marx, that is the teachings of Karl Marx. The doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of the Lord, are the teachings of the Lord. And that is what the church is to teach. And people will say, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's all he talks about. That's the teachings of the Lord. That's a good thing to talk about and to lay stress upon the teachings of the Lord. What else is there? The alternative is the teachings of man, the opinions of man. So doctrine, we are to sustain doctrine. Now doctrine, of course, is the foundation of teaching and training. It's what we teach. It's what we train individuals to do, to observe, to practice. The very teachings of the Lord. And the Lord's churches are responsible for doctrine. Each and every individual member is to sustain doctrine. How do we sustain doctrine? Well, we have to be established in it. We have to be established in doctrine. That's how we sustain it. That's how we assure that it's going to continue on. If nobody in the church is established in doctrine, then anybody can come in here and teach just about anything and everybody will go along with it. And doctrine's not sustained. Everybody has to be established in doctrine. Even a babe in Christ begins to be established in doctrine. There has to be that establishment. Therefore, when an individual comes in, and they do come in every now and then, who is going to teach heresy, or when a heresy begins to spread through the church, those who are established in doctrine can put a stop to it and correct it. And that's how we sustain doctrine. And sustaining doctrine, we sustain the church as well. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and verse 13. Paul's speaking to Timothy, who's a young preacher, but he says, "Let no man despise or think lightly of thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Be an example in word, be an example in conversation, that is your daily lifestyle, in charity and love, in spirit, that is your attitude, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to the Lord's teachings. That's true of every preacher, but that is also true of every saved individual. It is certainly true of every church member. If we are to sustain doctrine, we have to give attention to doctrine. We have to pay attention to the instruction of the church. The church provides opportunity for instruction. Sunday school is not to be a time of just, not to be a time of fun and games. It's to be a time of instruction. And we sustain instruction by sustaining Sunday school. And this goes along with all the services of the Lord. Notice verse 16. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." Take heed. That means give attention. Give attention to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in doctrine. Continue in the teaching of the Lord. For in doing this, continuing in, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. By you being established in the truth, you don't know who you're going to save. And I'm not talking about saving their soul. I'm talking about saving their life. You just don't know who you might save from ruining their life by you just simply being established in the faith. Being established enough that when you see somebody going astray, they're about to ruin their life, you can step in and say something and correct them. And if they listen, you've saved their life. So we sustain doctrine by being established in it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words," which is doctrine, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." If you've learned the truth, hold on to it. Don't ever let it go. Don't ever let it go. If you're the only, if everybody around you is going astray, you hold on to the truth. That's what it means to sustain doctrine or instruction. Book of Titus, chapter 1. Book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine," notice sound doctrine gives an ability here, "that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And the reason we need this is because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And how do you stop it? By holding fast sound words. By holding to sound doctrine. And the reason these must be stopped is because they will subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So it's important. It is important as individuals that we become established in the truth. So established that we are willing to stand all alone. And there may be times where you will have to stand all alone. But you never do. You never really stand alone because the Lord is there. But you have to stand for the truth. And this is the way that we sustain doctrine. Doctrine is also sustained by living a life correspondent to the doctrine. Not only must we believe what the Lord teaches, we have to live a life correspondent to it. That's how we sustain doctrine. It's not sustaining doctrine by going out here in the world and saying, well, my church believes such and such, but I don't believe that, and I do this. Well, that's not sustaining the instruction of the church. That's tearing it down. It's tearing it down. And that individual becomes a hindrance. So to sustain it is to live a life correspondent to what we believe. And this, of course, is taught all through the Word of God. Especially Paul. Paul wrote more about doctrine than any other writer. But he also was one of the most practical writers, because after he introduced the doctrine, he then applied it to their lives. And that's what it's all about. We learn truth, and then we apply the truth to our lives. We live that truth. Notice in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, in the latter part of that verse, it says, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorning the doctrine. We adorn the doctrine with our behavior. We adorn the doctrine with our lifestyle. That's being a testimony. We say we believe something, and then we live what we say we believe. And in so doing, we sustain the doctrines of the church. And the doctrines of the church, again, if the church is right, the doctrines of the church is the teachings of the Lord. It's just simply the teachings of the Lord. You cannot be serious about serving the Lord if you're not serious about knowing what the Lord is teaching. You have to want to know that, what the Lord teaches. So every church has to sustain doctrine. Every church at one time or another, their pastor may be strong in doctrine, but every church at one time or another is going to be without a pastor. There's coming a time when he's not going to be there. He moves on somewhere else, he dies, whatever. And at that point, the church has to be established. Church has to be established in doctrine. And I think every pastor should, just like in training children, you are training your children to one day leave the house. You are training your children to one day live on their own. And it's the same with pastoring a church. You're training that church to be able to stand on their own in case you're not there. That's what it is. And we're to sustain that. Every member has a responsibility to sustain the ordinances, to sustain the discipline or the teaching, the instruction of the church. And every member has the responsibility to sustain the doctrine of the church. And when we do these things, they ensure that things are going to be in order. That's what we want. We want things in order. That is, in an order that pleases the Lord. It also ensures that the church is going to be healthy. If we always make a conscious effort to sustain these things, to sustain the worship, to sustain the ordinances, to sustain the disciplines, to sustain the doctrine, that assures that the church is going to be healthy. And when a church is healthy, they can stand. They can stand. And they can be strong. And we are entering, not just because of the results of the last election. That just makes it more obvious. But we are entering very troublesome times for the Lord's people, for the Lord's churches. And the only churches that are going to survive are those that are healthy. They're the only ones. We have got to make sure that we are going to be strong. It would be funny if it wasn't so pitiful People will say all the time, I'd give my life for what I believe. You won't even give up your job for what you believe. So don't. You're not going to give up your life. You won't even take the risk of being laughed at for what you believe. So don't, how in the world do you think you would die? We have to be strong in these things, and this is what prepares us to be ready to die for what we believe. And every single one of us ought to be ready, and we ought to be willing to give our life for what we believe. To give our life for what the Lord has taught us. To give our life for the sake of the Lord's church. We have to be strong in order to do that. And I believe that is the responsibility of each and every one of us. To be a strong individual. To sustain these things. So God help us that we would just be what we ought to be. And pray for one another that God would just help us to be that, and that we would encourage one another to be what we ought to be, to encourage one another to be strong spiritually, to encourage one another to stand. Stand for the truth. No matter what it costs, stand for the truth. There's a lot of pastors who won't stand for the truth because they know if they do, they're going to be looking for another church. Well, they got to get over that. We have to stand. We have to stand for what we know is right. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Jim will lead us in singing.